Well, that video kind of shows you the direction we're going to be headed the next several weeks as we begin a series of messages entitled Storytellers. Storytellers. You are a missionary if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Whether you realize it or not, you are a missionary. And because you are saved, because you have a relationship with Christ, you have an opportunity to be part of God's great story. Your story can be part of God's story. And I want to encourage you and challenge you to be a missionary where you are. Like never before, we need Christians who will be willing to be salt and light outside these four walls. Salt means that you give a lifestyle witness. You live your life in a distinctive way. You don't just join in with the guys when they're cutting up and saying things they shouldn't or viewing things they shouldn't. You stand for what's right. You live your life in a distinctive way. That's being a lifestyle witness. But light is talking about being a verbal witness. All of us as missionaries are called to be a verbal witness. You are called to share your faith. It's not just the pastor's job. It's not just the DOM's job. It's not just the deacon's job. It's all of our job. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you, plural, meaning everyone in that room, from the lowest person to the highest person, whatever that ranking might be, are to be my witnesses. And there's a lot of reasons why we're not his witnesses today, right? There's a lot of reasons why we rationalize it away. Some of us are not witnesses because we're afraid. We're intimidated. The world does a pretty good job of intimidating the Christian in this day and this time. And some of us are simply afraid. Others of us don't think we know enough. Oh, Pastor, I would love to do that, but I just don't know enough scripture. I'm just not well versed enough in God's Word. Keep me in Sunday school class a little while longer and I'll know enough. Got a little secret for you. You'll never know enough. You'll never know it all. But I have a feeling that most people in this room, if not every person in this room who's saved, knows enough to share their faith. Now, others of us, we don't share our faith because sometimes our attitude just isn't right. We just don't have a very good attitude. Maybe we don't have a good attitude around of the people that are around us. And by the way, your mission field is more than likely people who are around you. People that you work with. People you go to school with. People you hang out with and have coffee together with. Wherever you are, people that come to your business. Those are probably your mission field. You see, all of us have a different sphere of influence. You can reach people, you out there can reach people that I can't reach. And vice versa. And sometimes we just don't have the right attitude. Heard a story one time, and I share this story with you with my tongue firmly planted in my cheek. All right, I want you to keep that in mind. But after a real long illness, this woman passed away. And she arrived at the gates of heaven. And she got there, and Peter was at the gates, and she said, "This is such a wonderful place. How do I get in?" Peter said, "Well, it's very simple. You have to spell a word." She said, "What's the word?" He said, "It's the word love." So she spelled it, and he let her on in. Well, a few months had passed by, and so she's still up there, and he decides that he needs her to watch the gate for him that day. So she's watching over the gate, and she can't believe it when her husband arrives at the gate. She sees her husband. She said, "Well, my, I didn't expect to see you here. How have you been?" He said, "Well, really, it's amazing. I've been great. You know, after you passed away, I married the beautiful young nurse who took care of you in the last days of your life. And then, you won't believe this, but I won the lottery. And so we moved out of the little house that you and I lived in, and we moved into a big mansion, and we began to travel all over the country, and I was on a vacation out skiing. And the ski came back up and hit my head, and well, here I am." She said, "That is amazing. By the way, honey, how do I get in here?" She said, "Well, you have to spell a word." He said, "Well, what's the word?" She thought for a minute and said, "Czechoslovakia." Sometimes our attitude's not right. Now, by the way, love is the reason that we have a hope to be in heaven one day. But it's because of what Christ did on the cross. Because Jesus Christ came to this earth as a man. He lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death, shedding his precious, pure blood on the cross so that we might have new life in him. We might be forgiven of our sins if we would just repent and trust him, place our faith in him, in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's what gets you into heaven. But I want to talk today about attributes of an effective witness, all right? And I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. We're beginning a series called Storytellers. And I really want to challenge you to be a witness. To be a witness for Christ right where you are, outside these four walls. To begin conversations in places where you work, in places where you frequent. John Wesley one time made this remark. He said, "You have one business," meaning as a Christian, "and that is the salvation of souls." George W. Truett had a 46-year pastorate at First Baptist Church, Dallas. And Truett one time said, "The bringing of one soul to Jesus is the highest achievement possible." Folks, I want you to be a part of God's grand plan. And we're going to talk about how we can do that in the coming weeks. We're going to talk about how you can become an effective witness. But today we just want to talk about attributes of an effective witness. And there's no better person to look at or to exemplify than Jesus Christ. He was the master storyteller. He was the master evangelist. And we want to see Jesus Christ in action today. I want you to know that Jesus Christ, from the time he began his earthly ministry, when he told Nathanael, to the end of his ministry on the cross, when he told the thief on the cross, he was all about evangelizing. And you see him evangelize to crowds and preach and teach and challenge. But often you see him in one-on-one conversations. You see him with people like Nicodemus. And you see him like today with this woman at the well. And so we're going to look at how Jesus witnessed and what made him an effective witness. Now I know he's the Son of God. I know he's the Savior. But there's some things he did in this encounter that made him an effective witness that will help us as witnesses today. And I want to pick up in the story. Let's pick up and just kind of get a sense of this text. And let's begin to read in verse 4. In verse 4 of John chapter 4, this is what God's Word says. It says, "He," meaning Jesus, "had to travel through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about 6 in the evening." That word there, those words worn out, keep that in mind. Jesus was fully God, but he was fully man. Jesus got tired just like we did. Jesus had struggles. Jesus had agendas. Jesus had a busy, busy life just like we do. Don't forget that as we read this passage. He's tired as he sits down at the well. Verse 7. "A woman of Samaria came to draw water." Now, I don't know if that means anything to you or not, but the Samaritans in that day and that time were absolutely hated by the Jews. And they'd been hated for a long time, for about 700 years. And there was a very good reason for that in the Jews' minds. It's because the Samaritans were half-breeds. You see, when the Assyrian army had carried off Jewish captives in 722 BC, these people eventually intermarried with some of their capturers and others, and when they came back to the area, they were no longer accepted by the Jews because the Jews had been told early on in the first 5 books of Scripture that they were not to intermarry. They were a special people with a special message. So they didn't give those Samaritans the time of day. In fact, they wouldn't speak to one another, and it was kind of two-sided. The Samaritans, when they would travel through Samaria, when they had to, going from Galilee to Judea or Jerusalem, they wouldn't even house them. They wouldn't let them in for them. They wouldn't talk to them. It was two-sided. I don't know if there's anything we can... Well, I can think of one thing you might compare it to here today. It's kind of like if you could imagine this, all right? Imagine if you're a good old Missouri boy, and you get in your pickup truck, and you're driving, and you've got to take a trip out west. And you're driving along west on I-70, and you go through Kansas City, Missouri, and you get on the other side, and you're in another land in a foreign territory, and your car or your truck runs out of gas. And this guy comes up to you, and he's got a blue shirt on, with a funny looking chicken on it. And he's a Kansas Jayhawk fan. And you're a Missouri Tiger fan. I don't know if that totally gets it, but that's kind of a sense of what's going on here. Let's get back in the text. I'm just kidding, by the way. If you're from Kansas, I love you. I love you. The woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus talks to her. He says, give me a drink. His disciples have gone into town to buy food. He's alone. It's just she and him there at the well. Now that shocks her. She can't believe he talks to her. He's a Jew, and she knows it. Notice what she says in verse 9. How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? She asked him because, as we've just talked about, Jews don't associate with Samaritans. I want you to listen to what Jesus says here. Look at verse 10. This is a key verse. If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. He moves a natural earthly conversation to a spiritual conversation. Now notice verse 11. She says, sir, you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? She takes a spiritual conversation and moves it back to the natural. You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well, and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. Jesus, very patiently, very intentionally, brings the conversation back to spiritual things. Look at verse 13. Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at this passage today, as we look at being witnesses for you, Lord, there's a message for all of us, every person in this room. We need your living water. We are parched. We are so needy, and so many times we're trying to fill our lives with things that ultimately do not satisfy. Help us to long for the living water. Help us to be effective at sharing with others of their need. Lord, we live in a lost culture. Our culture is farther away from you than ever before. I'm not saying there was ever a time when we were a Christian nation. We did take our cue from the Bible and from Christian morality, but there's always been lost people around us. But Lord, we have people today living right within the walls of this church that know very little about Christianity and about true faith in Christ, little about you. Help us to be faithful to share. Help us to be faithful in our sphere of influence to be witnesses for you. Help me finally, Lord, to share this message today by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, for your glory. And we just thank you in advance for what you're going to do through your holy inspired word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, we've read a little bit of the story, and we know that Jesus is tired. He's worn out. He's been on a 3-day journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. Really, he needs refreshed. He needs a drink of water. He wasn't kidding. Get me a drink. He needed a drink of water. And he needed to be refreshed. The disciples need to be refreshed. But Jesus realizes there's an opportunity. There's an opportunity to have a spiritual conversation with someone. There's a lot of reasons why Jesus could have blown this off. He could have rationalized why it wasn't the right time and wasn't the right place, but he doesn't. And that's the first attribute I want you to see today. You might even want to jot this down. It's going to be up on the screen, of why Jesus was such an effective witness. Listen to me. Jesus was ready to meet and minister to people, wherever he went and however they were. That's a key point for us if we're going to be effective witnesses today. He was ready to meet and minister to people wherever he was and however they were. Christians, we've got to be ready to share our faith. We've got to be ready to give a testimony. Always be ready to give a defense for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And I believe, folks, you know, I used to think that happened in a relegated specific time. Thursday night, we were going to go visiting. By golly, from 6 to 7:30, we're going to go out and knock on doors and we were going to lead people to Jesus. And folks, that happened by God's grace. Sometimes God did that and does that. But a lot of times it was frustrating. A lot of times we couldn't get into houses. People weren't home. People are busy in this day and time. Or a lot of times people, we'd call them up and they wouldn't want to meet. A lot of times they just weren't ready. And yes, God uses that means. I'm telling, by all means, we still need to make personal visits. I still do door-to-door evangelism when I can. But folks, I'm convinced that today, like never before, those opportunities arise naturally through conversations. As you are in the natural ebb and flow of life, as you live differently and people are attracted to you, you have opportunities to share the gospel. But it all starts with three attitudes. I want you to notice three attitudes here that Jesus had as he was an effective witness for this lady. First of all, he was unselfish. He was unselfish. I just love this about Jesus. He had this drive about him that no matter how tired he was, no matter what he had going on in his life, he would always be on the lookout for the one. If one person would come to him, he had time for them. And he was always on the lookout for a conversation. Nicodemus came to him at night. He engaged him. The rich young ruler came up to him and he talked with him. Zacchaeus up in a tree and he had time for him. Person after person. Like I said earlier, from the beginning of his ministry to the end of it, he was busy bringing sinners to himself. I want to ask you today, how many times do you miss opportunities? How many times do I miss opportunities because I'm busy? And by the way, preachers can fall into it just like businessmen and workers in factories and teachers. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? The first two people who passed by on the road were religious people. They were religious leaders. Sometimes a call will come in and I have to make a decision whether or not I return that call. And sometimes I can be selfish. And I remember what it was like to be a layman, and before I was a pastor, when I had my own business, and I'm ashamed to tell you, I passed up numerous opportunities because I was quote unquote too busy. Jesus was unselfish. But second of all, he was unbiased. He was not only unselfish, but he was unbiased. He sees this woman coming to the well, and I believe Jesus was an observant person. I'm learning with the help of my dear wife to be a more observant person. I'm not the most observant person in the world. It's a weakness of mine. That's why two are better than one. That's why your wife or your husband compliments you. Praise God for that. Remember that when you begin to think, man, why is she so different than me or he's so different than I? But he was unbiased. He sees this woman and he knows she's a Samaritan, but he also knows something is not right. You see, women just didn't go to the well by themselves. If you go to certain parts of the world, you know, Mary Ann could probably tell you, and some of the team that came back from West Africa, even today, when they have to gather water in this way, they don't go to the well alone. Women like to be together, don't they? Even in our culture, they like to be together. And it was strange that this woman was all alone. He knew something was up. He knew that she was an outcast in a whole people group of outcasts. The Samaritans were outcasts, but she was an outcast within other outcasts. The point is Jesus loves all people. Folks, who are you biased against today? Is there somebody out there, maybe there's somebody at work that really gets under your skin? We talked about it before, they're an EGR person, extra grace required. Or maybe there's somebody with a lifestyle that you just can't understand. Folks, can you take time to see beyond the exterior? To see beyond all the things that make you to become judgmental, and maybe you have a right to be judgmental. Maybe they've hurt you. Jesus loved all kinds of people. I want you to know that the most annoying, horrific person in your life today deserves to hear the gospel. Not only deserves to hear the gospel, but God wants them to hear the gospel. And so here's this woman, and he's unbiased. But all sinners, folks, you need to understand this too. It doesn't matter what their lifestyle is, what they've done or haven't done. All sinners are in the same situation. They're all headed for the same hell without Jesus. Keep that in mind. So he's unbiased. But lastly, he was unintimidated. What happens to Jesus is something that may happen to a lot of us in today's day and time. You come across people who are simply closed to the gospel. Well, I don't talk about religious things. Don't give me any of that Jesus talk. That's how that woman was. Look at how she responds. What are you talking about? You don't even have a bucket. The well is deep. My life is hard. What do you know about my life? Stop toying with me. Who are you? Jesus is unintimidated by that. Jesus simply continues the conversation and he continues to share truth with her. And what he does, it's interesting, what he does here, and I mentioned it earlier, is he shifts the conversation. This is very key for you. It's key for me, and I want to talk about it just for a minute, but he shifts it from earthly things to spiritual things. That's what he's doing throughout this whole conversation. He uses an earthly circumstance or situation to draw attention to a spiritual matter that that woman has in her life. That's what he does. And so I guess what we'd say, a second point of what makes Jesus such a great witness or effective is that Jesus was determined to focus on our deepest needs. He was determined to bring attention to our deepest needs. You know the drill. A lot of times we'll have a spiritual conversation with someone. We'll work up our nerve and we'll start giving a little testimony for Jesus. And they'll shift it right back to earthly things. That's what happens in verses 10 and 11. Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who's talking to you, you'd say, give me a drink. And that's where she brings it back to the natural. You don't even have a bucket. The well's deep. You don't know what you're doing. What are you talking about? So she brings it back to earthly things. What does Jesus do? Brings it right back to spiritual things. Look at verse 13. Everyone who drinks from this water is going to get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water I give will never thirst. Well, I'll tell you something. That's something that ought to intrigue any one of us. Water that'll never make you thirsty. What is he talking about? Well, Jesus, what he's doing is he's shifting the conversation. He's trying to bring out the important matters of her life, the most important matter. And he did the same thing with Nicodemus, a chapter back. Nicodemus comes to him at night. He recognizes he's a teacher. He's wanting to know more. He's a religious leader. He's a mover and shaker. He just says, Nicodemus, here's your problem. You've got to be born again. And Nicodemus tries to bring it back to the earth. Why do you mean I've got to go back in my mother's womb? He's like, no, Nicodemus, that's not what I'm talking about. It's a spiritual. Jesus is taking an earthly situation and bringing about a spiritual conversation. What he's doing here, guys, is he's telling this woman a great redemptive story. And water is his prop. Folks, you can use anything as a prop. But here he decides to use water. He wants her to focus on eternal things. Because that's really what was making her thirsty. Folks, there's a lot of thirsty people around us today. And you've probably heard the story before. You know, the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. It's not your job to make him drink. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Your job is to make him thirsty. Because the truth of the matter is, we are all spiritually dehydrated. Just like Jesus was thirsty sitting by that well that day, we are absolutely parched because of sin and because of hurt and because of all the situations and circumstances of life. And we just go from one well after the other looking for something that'll quench our thirst. And if we're like that woman, how many people around us are looking for the temporal, looking for the earthly to satisfy? If you're like that, then all you're really trying to do is quench your thirst with salt water. Have you ever tried to quench your thirst with salt water? I mean, I know everybody in this room knows better than that, but sometimes you can't help it. You're at the beach somewhere and you're like, man, that water looks so good. And you taste it or you accidentally get it in your mouth. It doesn't quench your thirst. It doesn't satisfy. It's not going to keep you alive, by the way, if you're trying to live on salt water. Earthly things do not last. What are the things that you're worried about today? What is really on your mind? What's really bugging you? What's really motivating you right now? Now let me ask you this. How much is that thing that's on your mind right now going to matter 10 years from now? Or even a year from now? Or 6 months from now? If you'll answer that question to yourselves right now, you'll determine whether your mind is focused on earthly things, temporal things, or spiritual things. She was continuing to go back to earthly things, and Jesus was determined to get her to focus on her deepest needs. Now, lest you think, man, preacher, I know what you're saying, but this is an exercise in futility. I work around a bunch of guys, a bunch of ladies, and they're not going to listen to me. That may be true right now. But you hang in there, because there's going to come a day where something's going to happen. They're going to experience a death in their family. They're going to experience a health report that shocks them. They're going to experience something that brings them to the reality that this life is not all that there is. Maybe they're going to experience success, and they're going to find out that success doesn't give them all that they thought. You ever read the story of King Solomon in Ecclesiastes? King Solomon was the most famous, popular, richest, most successful man of his day. He had it all. I mean, he was like a superstar in his culture. Yet how does he begin Ecclesiastes? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. If we get any message out of King Solomon, it's this. The things of this world, even the best things of this world, do not satisfy. So what we need to do, what Jesus is saying here, is we all need to focus on the reality of Jesus' message. That this life is short. It's temporal. It's a vapor. It's a mist. It quickly passes by. Went to a funeral yesterday of a family friend that basically it was a couple who grew up the road from us, their kids, and this woman had been in my life for years and had been just a godly woman and really had poured into our lives. My wife, we loved her, and she passed away Monday. They found her in her house, and she'd had a heart attack and lived a godly life. But it's over so quickly. This life passes so quickly. And that's the crux of the message that Christ is dealing with here. God has placed eternity in every human heart. And if you're trying to satisfy your life, ultimately, this desire for eternal things with temporary things, you're going to be frustrated. And that's what he's talking about right here. But then there's a third thing that we didn't get to when we read the text I want you to see today. Jesus was uncompromising about sin and salvation. Now, this is a biggie for us today. All right, this is where the world really tries to intimidate us today. He was uncompromising about sin and salvation. You see, there's something else out here that's going on. This woman that comes in, as he converses with her, he realizes that she's deeply wounded. She's wounded by some things that have gone on in her life. And Jesus doesn't back down from that. In fact, he probes into areas where today we'd be told it's none of our business. But he says, a little farther down in verse 15, she says, "Give me this water so I won't get thirsty and I'll come to draw water." Now I want to point out something. This is very important. There's no easy believism in this story. A lot of guys would say, well, great, come and receive Jesus and all will be well. But Jesus holds her feet to the fire. Probably one of the least used words in churches today is the word repentance. We don't talk about it enough. Yeah, we talk about Jesus and we talk about how Jesus can save and Jesus loves you, and he can and he will. But notice how Jesus deals with her when she says, well, give me this water so I won't get thirsty ever again. Verse 16, he says, go call your husband. Uh-oh. Houston, we've got a problem here. Come back here. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. Can you imagine her saying that? She probably looks down at her feet and she's probably thinking, how am I going to get out of this? She doesn't know that he knows the rest of the story. And he goes on to say, you said right. You don't have a husband. The truth is you've had five husbands. And the man you now have is not your husband. By the way, there's just a little example that living together does not make a marriage. Very clear right there. You are married when you make a commitment. And it's ordained by and instituted by God and by the church. Living together does not make you a couple or make you married in God's eyes. You've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. What you've said is true. Now I want to say something here before we move on any farther. It's not your job to bring up all the past. It's the Holy Spirit's job. But if you do your job and probe and clearly share, then the Holy Spirit will do the convicting. And she's convicted by the Holy Spirit right here about her life. This is a painful moment for her. It's a difficult moment. She's just ready to move on. Now notice what she does. And here's another thing that happens. This is actually the best line of the whole story. Verse 19. Sir, I see that you're a prophet. Isn't that funny? I see that you're a prophet. But then she changes the dialogue. She wants to immediately begin to talk about religion. When somebody's under conviction, they want to talk about religion. And notice what she says. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. Yet you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. Now, what happened in this conversation with Jesus is his conversation with her brought conviction. It brought conviction. And when you are a faithful witness and you share the truth, it ought to bring conviction. Because salt purifies. Salt treats. Salt redeems. And his conversation brought conviction. Folks, the Christian life is not worth a plug nickel without repentance. We must repent. And this only comes when a person honestly and humbly confesses before Jesus. And in order to be ready to receive Jesus, you got to be ready to repent. I like Warren Wiersbe, and I've got a Wiersbe quote for you. And this is what Wiersbe says about that. The only way to prepare the soil of the heart for the gospel seed is to plow it up with conviction. And she's plowed up at this point. Jesus is saying, look, I've got water that will never let you be thirsty again. But you got to deal with this issue in your life. And I think there's love in that as well. There's not just judgment and condemnation. She knows that he knows that she's been hurt. You know, it's possible she maybe didn't have a lot of say in some of those. Women could have been divorced for any reason in that day, and they didn't have any say in it. It may have been that there were things beyond her control. And so he loves her. He's saying this out of compassion for her as well. But she changes it to religious matters, and I want you to notice the second thing that happens. His conversation brought clarity. Brought clarity. She wants to get in a religious argument. It's a lot more comfortable to discuss religion than to face somebody's sins. Jesus makes it clear here that all religions are not equal. They're not the same in God's eyes. And he goes on to say something very profound here. Look at verse 21. Believe me, woman. And that's not an ugly term there. That's a term of endearment that Jesus used. So he called his mother woman in one part of Scripture. Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. He goes on to say, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know because salvation is from the Jews. And then he makes a very important and profound statement. An hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. See, there's a lot of folks that know a lot about the Bible, but they don't have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people who live in a spiritual fashion, but they don't have a lot of true Bible knowledge. Jesus says, it's not about where you worship, it's about what's in here. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. What an amazing statement. Well, the woman answers him with an amazing statement in verse 25. I don't know where she got this. The Holy Spirit could have revealed it to her, or maybe somebody else planted a seed and told her this. But somewhere she'd heard this, and she says, I know that the Messiah is coming, this person called the Christ, and when he comes, he's going to explain all this to us. She's believing and counting on a Messiah. And he says, again, one of the famous statements found in the book of John, seven different times. He says, I am. I am he, the one who speaks to you. Jesus is saying, lady, you're looking at God. You're looking at the Messiah. I'm the Messiah. And at that very point, I think this lady's life changed forever. She had a life-changing experience. Thirdly, his conversation brought conversion. It brought conversion. This lady was saying, one of these days it's all going to be sorted out. Suddenly she realized that day could be today for me. And I believe that she had an encounter with the living God through Jesus Christ. You see, this is the last point today. Jesus brings total life change to all who follow Him. He brings total life change. You read on in this story, about that time the disciples come back. You know, these guys were always coming back amazed, and once again they're amazed. He's talking to this woman. You see, Jewish men didn't talk to Jewish ladies, or to ladies alone at the well on that day either. Especially not Samaritan ones. Especially not a rabbi or a teacher. And so they can't believe that this has happened, this conversation has taken place. And then it says in verse 28, the woman left her water jar. Poor Jesus, I'm not sure if he ever got a drink. Surely he did. But she went into town and told the men. Now why'd she tell the men? Because the ladies had all rejected her. She didn't have any lady friends. They had alienated her. And so she tells the only people she can tell, the men. And the men run back out there and begin to find out more about Jesus. And then there's a little discussion with the disciples, and Jesus is trying to get them to open their eyes. I'm going to preach on that tonight, about opening blinded eyes. There's a lot of different kinds of blind eyes. There are eyes that are blinded in unbelief, but sometimes our eyes are dull and blind, even as believers. And he's trying to open them up to opportunities in the field and the harvest that is right there before them. And so he's doing that, but I want you to understand, notice what happens in verse 39. This is a very important verse as well. It says, now many Samaritans from that town believed in him, meaning Jesus, because of what the woman said when she testified. He told me everything I ever did. Therefore, when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him, and he stayed with the Samaritans for 2 days. What did I say early on? They never asked Jews to stay with them. But he stayed 2 days with them. And many more believed because of what he said. What we see here is a woman whose life changed. There was a departure. Her life departed. She left that water jar, but she also left behind the old lifestyle. There was an attraction. Others were attracted to Jesus because of how her life had changed. And there was a harvest beyond her own ability. By the way, some of you all here today, you think, well, I'll start sharing when I get my life all together, when I get my life cleaned up. You don't have to have everything together. You don't have to have it all together to be an effective witness. You just need to start sharing. You just need to be saved. And Jesus wants our stories to become a part of His story. So here's our application today, guys. Here's the application for us. If you're a follower of Jesus, look for opportunities for spiritual conversations. Look for opportunities that happen naturally every day. And we're going to talk more about how you do this. I'm going to help you with this in the weeks ahead. Become a storyteller. Become a part of God's great story. And keep bringing the conversation back to spiritual things, even when they want to take it to earthly things. And don't be afraid to point out areas that are sin, that are clearly sin in God's Word. And I want to challenge you this week. Will you be intentional, just like Jesus? Will you look for an opportunity to begin a spiritual conversation with somebody in your life? Maybe somebody that you don't even care about. Will you ask Jesus to make you unselfish and unbiased and unintimidated? God wants to do a mighty work through you and through me and through Hillcrest. He wants to do it right here. You know, I heard a story one time. All of us know Billy Graham. You know Billy Graham and what a great witness he has been for Christ. Did you know that his little known brother, Melvin, was a great witness? He was a great witness. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. But he was a farmer, a North Carolina farmer. And one time he was giving his testimony at a Billy Graham crusade before he passed away. And on the big jumbotron in the Dallas, Texas stadium, he gave his testimony. He said, I don't care what occupation you're in. There's always a good chance to be a witness. And I'm a witness. I've never been ashamed of it. I've always said, and this is the line I love, I just want to be a nobody who's willing to tell everybody that there's a somebody who can save anybody. And that's all we've got to do. That's all we've got to be. You can be a part of God's great story. I'm going to close with a quote from Paul David Tripp that I read the other day that grabbed me. This is something that ought to grab you, and this is my closing statement today. Your life is much bigger than a good job, an understanding spouse, and non-delinquent kids. It's bigger than beautiful gardens, nice vacations, and fashionable clothes. In reality, you are part of something immense, something that began before you were born and will continue after you die. God is rescuing fallen humanity, transporting them into His kingdom, and progressively shaping them into His likeness. And He wants you to be a part of it. Folks, that's when life really gets good. Will you follow the Master? Will you become an effective witness for Him? Let's bow together in prayer. I don't know where you are today in your life. There may be some here today that don't even know Jesus as Savior. The beauty about this story is not only does it share for the Christian how we can become effective witnesses, but it shares with the non-Christian what you're looking for if you're thirsty. If you need Jesus today, maybe you are saved and you've gotten away from Him. You just need to draw near to Him today. Maybe you just need your soul quenched, the thirsting in your soul quenched by the living water of Jesus Christ. Do you know that you can humble yourself and come to Him today? Do you know that you can cry out to Him and He will answer? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. And I'm going to ask you, if God is speaking to you in that way and you need to repent, neither rededicate your life or be saved, I'm going to ask you to come forward. And I would be happy to pray for you. If there's more people than that up here at the altar, there's a deacon that'd be more than happy to jump up and pray with you. There's people here that'll minister to you, that'll help you. But maybe there's somebody else here today, and you've been impacted in the fact that you need to be a witness. God has even brought people to your mind that live right around you. Will you be a part of God's great story? Maybe you need to deal with the issues that are keeping you from doing that, whether it's preoccupation with things of life, or fear, or intimidation, or you feel like you have a lack of knowledge. Whatever it is, let God deal with your heart right now. Father, I thank You for this message from Your Word. Jesus, I thank You for the example that You always are in life. But I thank You that You're more than an example. You're Savior. You're Master. You're God. You're the one who took my sins upon Yourself on the cross. You carried them to the cross and You buried them at Calvary. And You rose again victoriously on the third day. Thank You that we can be saved and forgiven. Thank You that we can have a purpose and a meaning in our lives and a joy that'll never be quenched by anything that happens in this world. Thank You that we're not living for the temporary things of this world anymore. We may enjoy this world and we should, but ultimately we're looking to the world beyond, to eternity. God, I just pray that You would work in this place, in the hearts of this congregation, and do what only You can do during this time of invitation. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.